speaker again is Brother David Wisniewski. The theme for Brother Wisniewski's class is this week are on the honor of kings, searching out the parables. Today's class is entitled Parable of the Unjust Steward. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Derek, and good morning, brothers and sisters. Hope everybody's doing well. We're staying nice and cool inside here, which is great. And there is actually a train that runs on those train tracks. Fortunately, we heard it just before the class started with the teens this morning. Well, we've been considering the parables yesterday, having done an introduction to the different groups of people that were there as our Lord began his ministry. And today we dive into the parables themselves. Of course, this isn't an exhaustive study. Hopefully it's one that inspires you to look further at some of those parables that we know so well and to try to also see what keys our Lord was delivering through those, each of those parables that he gave to his disciples and to us. But we saw by way of context yesterday that the leaders in Israel had made the truth a mystery in the first century. And one of the ways that they had made it a mystery was that they did not understand and they did not teach, or they did not teach, that Jesus would first suffer and then rise to glory. And the second thing we saw was the belief that salvation comes through good works. And although it wasn't perfectly clear yesterday in the consideration that we went through in Matthew 16, as we unfold our classes this week, we will see that it becomes crystal clear that they had not taught and perhaps did not understand that there would be a judgment seat, but rather that for their good works, they would receive rewards. Well, as we delve into the parables then this morning, we want to provide some tools that we would use for studying the parables, ones that I used in preparing these classes, ones we can use as we go forward and make the study our own. And of course, the standard questions that were taught in English class in high school are those that we would ask about these parables, about these passages, the who, the why, the where, and the when. And so who was Jesus speaking to? What was the audience for the parable is important for us to note. Sometimes it's important for us to understand where he was when he told the parable. In Matthew chapter 13, perhaps he was somewhere where you could see both field and also sea as the basis of the parables that he taught in that chapter. Why did Jesus tell the parable? We're not always told the answer to all these questions, but sometimes we have the answer to these questions. And so we take notes on why Jesus told the parable. And sometimes Jesus gave an interpretation of the parable. But what we find also is that sometimes Jesus gave us just one layer of that parable, as we'll see in the parable of the unjust steward this morning. And then he leaves it to his followers, to his disciples, to those to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He leaves it unto us to dig a little deeper and to understand how that parable could be applied in different ways. And sometimes with the parables, we also can see echoes in the Old Testament, either a quotation or an incident that occurred. And we'll see all of those, but not every single one of those aspects as we go through the parables this week, God willing. So let's dive in then to the context of our parable this morning in Luke chapter 16. And it was my mistake not to give you that reading ahead of time. Luke chapter 16 is where we find the parable of the unjust steward. And it's found in verses 1-8. It's a fairly simple parable about a man who was a steward. We'll consider what that means in a few minutes, over his master's house and his master's goods, and that he squanders those goods. And when he's asked to be accountable to his master, He has no reply, but instead ponders what he's going to do and comes up with a solution that saves himself, but further defrauds his master. And that's the parable of the unjust steward. But notice the words at the beginning of Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples. He said also unto his disciples. So this isn't a new thought. It's not a new speech. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16 is continuing a thought that he began in Luke chapter 15. And what is Luke chapter 15 sometimes called, brothers and sisters? Sometimes called the parables of the lost. We have a lost sheep at the beginning of Luke 15. We have lost coin in Luke 15. And then we have a lost son. In fact, perhaps we have two lost sons that are found in Luke 15. And if we turn back a page, we can see who Jesus was telling those parables to. Chapter 15 at verse 1, then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So the parables of the lost in Luke 15 are delivered to publicans and sinners. Isn't that fitting? Those that were lost. And although they were lost, now they sit at the feet of Jesus to hear these parables. And in Luke chapter 16, he turns specifically to his disciples. Now, this is not the 12 disciples. This is the group of people that followed Jesus throughout his ministry. At some times, it was quite large, and at other times, it got quite small. In fact, John chapter 6, and one of the chapters our brother Peter took us to last night, toward the end of that chapter, there's a discourse that our Lord has with the people because they followed him because of a feeding that he did. And they thought he was a new Moses that could bring bread down from heaven and feed them. And so many of his followers were there because of the physical benefits that they could get. And he gives an exposition in John 16, which offends many. The exposition is that he would suffer, that he would be a sacrifice. And at the end of John 6, it says, many of his disciples turned away and followed him no more. And so the disciples that we have in Luke 16, verse 1, are this group of people beyond just the 12 disciples. But notice something else in Luke 15 at verse 2. There are another group of people present when Jesus delivers these parables. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In Zechariah chapter 11, the prophet says, their own shepherds pitied them not. Their own shepherds pitied them not. Those who were to be the shepherds, the leaders in Israel, scowled and scorned the publicans and sinners, the sheep in the ecclesia that had gone astray. That was their perspective of those that left the truth. What a statement, brothers and sisters. And hopefully none of us ever take that perspective of scowling or scorning those lost sheep, those that have left the flock. But instead, we spend the time and the energy to understand where we might and how we might find them, as Jesus exhorted in the parables of the lost in Luke 15. So the Pharisees and the scribes were present in Luke 15, scorning and scowling those that were there to hear Jesus' words. What about in Luke 16? Well, as we read down the chapter, we find actually they were present in Luke 16 as well. Although our Lord spoke this parable to the disciples, to that greater group of followers of Jesus, verse 14 says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So the Pharisees are still present in Luke chapter 16 when our Lord gives this parable. Furthermore, there's an interesting parallel between one of the parables in Luke 15 and the parable of Luke 16. In Luke 15, the last parable is about a son who loses his way as he goes forth from his father's house. It's a son who leaves and wastes his father's goods. And in Luke 16, we have a parable about a steward who stays in the house and wastes his father's goods. And I use the word waste intentionally because that's the word that's used both in Luke chapter 15 at verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And the word waste that's used there actually means to winnow. So when they harvested in Old Testament times, they would bring all of the harvest back to the threshing floor, and then they would use a rod or maybe a cart and a wheel, and they would smash down on the seeds to break open the husks and to free it from the stalks and the husks that had been brought back to the threshing floor. And now they would have this pile in the middle of the floor that was made up of some stalks and some husks and some grain, and they would take that with a screen on a windy day, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would carry away the chaff. And so we have that phrase of the chaff being carried away in the scriptures. It comes from their harvesting, from the winnowing, the separating of the grain, which was heavier and would fall back down to the screen, and the chaff, which would float away in the wind. That's the word that's used there in Luke 15. This is what the son did with what he inherited. He threw it into the air and the wind carried it away. That's how he treated his inheritance. And the Pharisees looked at the publicans and sinners just like this son. They said, "You were born Jews of the stock of Abraham. How dare you throw away your inheritance?" That was their perspective on the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son of Luke 15. But in Luke 16, at verse 1, it says, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." Same word, winnow. The stewards had taken the goods of his master, thrown it in the air, and the wind had carried it away. So there was no accounting of what was done with the goods. In fact, it's the only two times in the New Testament the word is translated wasted. Luke 15 and verse 13 and Luke 16 and verse 1. We'll just park that thought for a minute because there is a danger that we could then approach Luke chapter 16 and the parable of the unjust steward, just looking at how it applied to the Pharisees who heard all these things and were covetous, as it says in verse 14. And if we did that, brothers and sisters, we would make the same mistake that they made when they went to the Word of God. But as we said yesterday, when we approach the Word of God, we must do so with honesty and integrity. And we must let the Word of God point inward first at ourselves and ask ourselves how the word applies to us. And that's our Lord's first interpretation of this parable, which he'll give when we come down to verse 9. So let's enter in then, shall we, to the parable of the unjust steward. One Bible dictionary says that the word steward is an employee to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to the children not yet of age. And we look at that definition, I think we could probably immediately think of a couple of stewards who were just and good stewards in the Old Testament. Perhaps Joseph would come to mind, and perhaps Eliezer would come to mind, the steward of Abraham and the steward of Potiphar and then of Pharaoh. And so that's how the scriptures define. In fact, when we go to the scriptures, as we'll do now, just turning back a few pages to Luke chapter 12, we'll see that this is how the record defines a steward for us. Reading from Luke 12 at verse 42 down to verse 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward? What makes a just steward? Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing." So it's somebody who takes the responsibility and does it. He is doing what he was given responsibility for. "Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him for his portion with the unbelievers. And our Lord says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And we read those last two verses because they're highly applicable to this story of the unjust steward. Much had been committed to this man by the rich man, and he had not been responsible, and we'll see, neither was he accountable to his Lord. We also note that the steward only has the job because it's been given to them by their master, by their Lord. In Titus chapter 2, at verses 9 and 10, we read, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining," that is keeping back for one's own use, "but showing all good fidelity or integrity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." And so the qualities of stewardship that are spoken of in the Word of God, in the Gospel of Luke by our Lord, of Paul to Titus, and Paul in the letter of Colossians, where we're told to have sincerity of heart and to serve heartily as if we are serving the Lord. The principles of stewardship are about responsibility for what's been given to us. Accountability, we'll have to answer for how we've used those things given to us. And integrity, have we had integrity in our service? So here's the components of the parable of the unjust steward and the simple understanding we have of this parable. There's a rich man who, at least at the beginning, perhaps not at verse 8, but at least at the beginning, the rich man is God. And God has given responsibility to a steward being any individual to whom God has given something for them to be accountable to and responsible for. We see that the master asks the steward, when he discovers that his goods have been wasted, in verse 2, some questions. "How is it that I hear this of thee, that you have wasted my goods? Give an account for thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." And then in verse 3, the steward answers his master and gives him a detailed explanation, right? No. In verse 3, "Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do?" He walks away from his master without even giving an answer for what he's done in wasting his master's good. There's no accountability. And instead, he comes up with a solution that we'll see further defrauds his master. So there's the parable on the surface of it. God having given to someone or a group of people responsibility for something he's given them. And in this case, the individual has squandered that which he was responsible for, has no accountability to his master, doesn't answer when he's asked the question and further defrauds his master as he walks away from him. But I want to take a little diversion for a minute as this steward ponders within himself what he should do. For he says two things. What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. There are some people in life that cannot dig. But it doesn't seem like this was that individual. Rather, this is an individual that's not willing to dig. And in fact, that word, just like the word wasted was only two times in Luke 15 and Luke 16, the word dig is only found three times in the New Testament. And all three times it's found in the Gospel of Luke. The first time, keeping a hand at Luke 16, turn back with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, at 47 to 49, our Lord teaches another parable that has the same word. Luke 6 and 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. That's our word, dig. And laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so here's the Lord's exposition of what this person's like. It's someone who hears and does not do. Specifically, what is it that this steward is not willing to do? He's not willing to build a strong foundation for his house. And we can apply the house in two ways. The house could be his family. The little ecclesia inside is four walls. And he's not willing to do the work that it takes to create a strong foundation for that house. We know what work it takes to build a strong foundation in our homes, don't we? It takes both the man of the house and the woman of the house spending time in the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God. So when the mom is raising up the children at a young age, she's able to teach them principles that they can live by. And the husband is spending time in the Word so that he can lead the Bible readings in the family, so that he can esteem his wife and build her up, so that that house has a strong foundation. And when storms come against that house will stand. It might take a beating, but the house will stand versus somebody who won't put in the effort. And the first trial that comes along and the family is wiped out and they're gone from the truth. This man was not willing to dig a strong foundation. Are we digging strong foundations for our families, brothers and sisters? Because ecclesias are made up of individuals and families. And when we build that strong foundation in our home and in our own lives, and then we come together as a unit, as the ecclesia, we have a strong ecclesia made up of strong families because we've invested the time and the effort to build a foundation so that when the storms come upon the ecclesia, we're able to weather the storm. The second time, the word dig is found in Luke, is at chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, reading verses 6 to 9, again, another parable. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the earth or the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And there's our word dig, dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So here was a servant who was willing to expend the energy either in his own life or the life of his family or the life of some other brother or sister or young person in the ecclesia. He was not willing to just cut down the tree because it cumbered the earth, but he was willing to make an effort. He was going to dig around that tree to aerate the soil and to make room for the water and the fertilizer. He would do what it takes so that that tree would bear fruit in the ecclesia. And the unjust steward was not willing to expend the energy. What about us, brothers and sisters? When we see somebody goofing off in the ecclesia, a young person maybe, or an older person that's just sort of slipping away, caught away with the cares of this world, no longer bearing fruit, not one of the ones that's volunteering to help with this or that, do we say, cut it down, it cumbers the earth? Or do we exert the energy to dig it and to dung it and do whatever we can that it might bear fruit? Well, this steward in Luke 16, the third time the word appears in the New Testament, was not willing to dig. There was the attitude of this individual. Not only was he not willing to dig or not even willing to beg, but as I said, he defrauds his master further as he connives a plan to take care of who? Himself. That's this person's focus, just himself. And so he calls his master's debtors, one owes him 100 measures of oil in verse 6, and he says, oh, we'll cut it in half, 50% off. You give me 50 and you can keep the rest. And he goes to another that owns his master 100 measures of wheat and says, 20% off. We'll cut the bill. You give my master 80 and you can keep the rest. And he did so hoping that he would become popular with those that were his master's debtor. Now, verse 8 is why we say that perhaps God is not the Lord in verse 8, because the master of the house commends the unjust steward for his shrewdness. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, here's our Lord's commentary. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Well, the phrase, the children of this world, is a phrase speaking about those outside the kingdom of God. So the children of this world, those that are worldly, well, they're wiser in their generation. They're shrewd in dealing with their own kind. The Lord is not commending this unjust steward, the Lord Jesus, however his master did in the parable. But Jesus takes the opportunity at the end of this parable to impart some wisdom to his disciples and to us, brothers and sisters. Now, in the class with the teens, we could take this wisdom and share it with the young people so that hopefully they wouldn't learn this through the painful experiences of life. But in this room, likely many of us have learned the lesson that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches in verse 8 through painful experiences of life. We've been burnt when dealing with the children of this world in negotiations, because they don't uphold the same principles that we uphold. There is not the integrity that we come to a situation with. There's not the honesty. There's not the desire to do right for all those involved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes the opportunity about the behavior of this unjust steward, and he warns his disciples, just as he does in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, be wise as servants and harmless as doves. Be wise in our dealings with this world is a lesson our Lord brings out of the parable of the unjust steward, because the world does not operate on the same principles that we operate on. Be wise in our dealings with this world. We know it's not commended of God, because when we come to the end of verse 15, we read, "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And so the master of the house in the parable esteemed what that servant had done, chuckled, thought, "Well, good for you. And you figured a way out of a difficult situation." And he admired him for his serpentine thinking. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. So we don't want to start thinking like the unjust steward in our dealings, but we need to be cautious and know that that's how people are going to deal with us when we're negotiating contracts with the world. Well, having given that short lesson, having given a little piece of wisdom to his disciples that would be relevant to everyday living, buying a house or buying a car or selling something, he then goes on to the main lesson of the parable. He says at verse 9, which may be quite confusing to us, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." What is he saying? He's saying to make friends with worldly riches. That's exactly what our Lord is saying. I may say, well, that doesn't sound right at all. And it doesn't sound right if we just stop there. But our Lord doesn't stop there, does it? Because he goes on to say that when ye fail, and we all will fail in terms of our life, we eventually will die, they, those friends, might receive you into everlasting habitation. So let's take out of that verse for 1 minute the part about worldly riches, mammon of unrighteousness. We take that out for 1 minute and just focus on the rest of the verse. Make friends that can receive us into everlasting habitations. I think that's pretty comprehensible, isn't it? Because there's only two friends that we could make that could receive us into everlasting habitations, and that's God and Jesus. And furthermore, at verse 11, it says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," there's the worldly riches again, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So these friends that can receive you into everlasting habitations are also those who can commit to us in that everlasting habitation the true riches. And further to demonstrate that we're on the right subject here, of worldly riches, we come down to verse 13, and our Lord says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So we're talking about worldly riches. Now, this is not the only time Jesus makes that statement about serving God and mammon. Keeping a hand in Luke 16, let's turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where that same phrase appears again at verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read first verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, says our Lord Jesus, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And here's our phrase, "ye cannot serve God and mammon." And then backing up to verse 19, we see our Lord speak on the same subject. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, worldly riches, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's the message behind "you cannot serve God and mammon." If we're spending so much time acquiring stuff with the money that we have received from our busyness, our work, our employment, our jobs, we spend too much time with that. That becomes our God. It takes the place. All of our time is dedicated to the stuff, either the acquiring or the maintenance of that stuff versus God. But how is that relevant to Luke chapter 16? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? What we're being told first and foremost in Luke 16, brothers and sisters and friends, is that everything we have in terms of material possession is God's. The paycheck that we earn is God's. And we're not just free to take that paycheck and stick it on the winnowing screen and throw it up in the air and watch the wind carry it away. That's what the unjust steward did. We have been made stewards of the money that we earn in this life. It's actually God's. And God doesn't expect us to take that paycheck and put the entire thing in the collection on a Sunday morning. No, he expects us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. We see that throughout the Proverbs, don't we? We see that throughout the Kings. We see that in the life of Abraham and the patriarchs. But what God does expect is that however we use that money we receive, which is his, and he's given to us and made us stewards of it, he expects that we'll have done it in such a way that we'll be able to stand before the judge in the day of our Lord's return and feel comfortable when we explain what we did with those worldly riches. We may buy a small house or a large house. It doesn't matter as long as we use that house by opening it up in hospitality to our brothers and sisters. We may buy an expensive car or a cheap car. What matters not is what car, but how we use that car. Do we use it to pick up young people and bring them to CYC? Do we go to the airport to pick up a speaker? How do we use the things that we acquire with the money that God has entrusted to us? That's what our Lord's saying. And our Lord is saying that we can make friends with God and Jesus by wise spending. If we're somebody that takes our paycheck and fritters it away, throws it in the air, and it's all gone and we have nothing to speak of, well, then it says in verse 11, if we've been unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, then they will not commit to us true riches when Christ returns. And that's the first lesson outside of that first little nugget of wisdom that the Lord gave his disciples. That's the first lesson that our Lord brings to us out of the parable of the unjust steward. And that's why I said we need to park how this may have applied to the Pharisees for a minute. We will come back to it momentarily, but we need to first look at how do these words apply in my life? And we might say to ourselves at this point in time, well, I'm glad I don't have much riches because it's easy for me to answer these questions. But then we think, well, could it apply on a different level? Could it apply to just the talents that we've been given in life, whether we're a generous person or a hospitable person? Are we a good listener? Are we a compassionate person? Do we use those qualities in service to our Heavenly Father in the ecclesia? Or do we pilfer them away because we're not willing to spend the time and the energy with brothers and sisters, and oh, that person drones on and on, but we're a good listener. And it might just be that that's what's needed so that that individual could bear fruit in the ecclesia. And it might be a coat that we can spare that is needed to encourage someone to keep coming out in the ecclesia. And maybe we play the piano and we can use that talent in a way that is serving our God by playing at Bible school or in our ecclesial hall or leading hymn sings with the young people? How do we use the talents that God has given us? See, none of us are exempt from the lesson of the parable of the unjust steward, because everything we have, our very lives, are provided to us by God. And yet there's another layer, brothers and sisters, that Paul will tell us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 1 and 2. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So now we've just introduced yet another layer to the parable of the unjust steward. Because every one of us in this room has been given a treasure from God. He's committed something unto us, brothers and sisters. He's committed the truth to us. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been entrusted to us, Paul says. And so now when we consider that we come before our Lord at the judgment seat, we realize that there's all these different layers of blessings that we've received from God. There's the skills and the talents that we have. There's the truth. And when we stand before our Lord, will we be accountable to our Lord and ready to answer how we've used all these things in our service for our Lord? Have we spent a lifetime making friends who can give us eternal habitations and can commit unto us and entrust us with eternal riches, brothers and sisters? Because we've taken all the blessings from God, our paycheck, the stuff we acquire, the skills we were born with or develop in a lifetime, the truth that we were taught, however we were taught, by our parents, by a stranger we met on the bus. All of those things, are we ready to give an answer to our master when he asks what we've done with those things in our lifetime? Or do we need perhaps to make some changes? Because here we are today and our Lord's not yet back. And so we have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, that if we're not digging a strong foundation, get digging. If we're not digging around a tree to build up our brothers and sisters, then get digging. If we're not expending our energy in service to God, then get expending. And if we're not spending our money and our resources and the things we've acquired in service to our God, then get spending. Because we have the time and the opportunity. How did we handle not only those things, but also the truth in the teachings and in applying it in our lives and in our interactions with one another? And of course, brothers and sisters, this is how this parable applied to the Pharisees. Verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, which were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." Because on every single layer that we've considered this parable, it applied to them, and they fell short. They were not digging a strong foundation for the ecclesia. They were carried away in their own pompous lifestyle. They were not trying to find out those trees that didn't bear fruit in the ecclesia. They were busy trying to find the chiefest seats in the public places. They had been committed the truth, Romans 3 says, unto them, the Jewish people, and specifically the teachers in Israel, were committed the oracles of God, the truth had been committed to them. And they took it and they threw it in the air and the wind carried it away. Why? Why did they do it? That's what our Lord answers in this parable, brothers and sisters. They let go of the truth so that they could have places and be received into the houses of their audience. They were willing to compromise the truth because it's not popular. Some might say, oh, be careful what stand you take in the ecclesia. You might not get asked to speak somewhere because you've taken a certain stand in the ecclesia. Well, that's the operating principle of the unjust steward, who are willing to compromise the principles of the truth. And that's why I said at the beginning that they either didn't understand, or perhaps they understood but did not teach, that the Messiah would suffer, because it was an inconvenient truth. Because if they taught the truth, if they stood up for the truth, if they stood firm for doctrine, if they stood firm for the first principles in our statement of faith, well, they might not be received into houses. What a parable, this parable of the unjust steward. And so we conclude with a summary of this parable. We cannot compromise the principles of the truth. We may fool ourselves, and we may fool others, brothers and sisters, just as the master was fooled by the works of this unjust steward. But we cannot fool our God. And secondly, having received all things from our God, may we be found good stewards of those things we have received, whether it be money, whether it be material possessions, whether it be skills and talents, whether it be the truth. Of all those things, brothers and sisters, may we, here today and in our ecclesias and in our homes, be found at our Lord's return of having been good stewards when he returns to ask of us what we've done with his goods.